Our Father in heaven, we praise you that Jesus Christ has taken our sin upon himself so that we can have his righteousness and that we can stand before you as your beloved children. We thank you that we can trust you, Father, to do only the best for us because we are in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you would give us understanding and trust in you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray, Father, that as we go through Isaiah 55, we would see the freeness of salvation that is offered to us, and that we would see your power at work in our lives. So guide us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah 55. We are proceeding slowly through this chapter together. In our text today is the first half of verse 2. But as is my practice, I am going to read the entire chapter as we begin. So Isaiah 55, this is God's word. Ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 55 is an invitation to anyone and to everyone to come to Jesus for salvation. Whether you feel needy or not, we are all in desperate need of God's intervention in our lives. In the first verse of Isaiah 55, we found that salvation is like water for thirsty people. But salvation is more than God meeting a desperate need. It is that. Because salvation is a feast for hungry people. Not only a feast, it is an abundant feast that is free, costs you nothing. Today, we see salvation pictured as bread for hungry and needy people. Our text is the first half of verse 2, which says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? If you take the first question, the first line by itself, it is kind of an interesting, almost a weird question. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Now, is he asking why we spend money on things besides food? So is he asking, why do you spend money on clothes and automobiles and healthcare? I don't think so. Our text asks two questions, which are really one question. That's how the poetry in the Old Testament works. One line explains the following line. The first line is going to complement the meaning of the second line, which is, in our text, why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? So again, our first question, why do you spend money for what is not bread? In the Old Testament, bread is not just a loaf made from flour. Bread is food, and sometimes bread stands for all the provision that you need as a human. So food and clothes, shelter, etc. You've probably heard of the verse from Deuteronomy. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In that verse, bread is physical provision contrasted with spiritual provision that God gives us by his word. Or in the Lord's Prayer from the New Testament, give us this day our daily bread. So when we pray that prayer, are we asking that God would give us a loaf of bread every day? Well, I think you would probably want more food than that. I think even more, we're asking more than 3 square meals a day. When we ask for daily bread, we're asking God to meet all of our needs so that we can serve him for that day. Back to our question from Isaiah 55, verse 2. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? You could translate that also, why do you spend money for not bread? That's literally what it's saying. It's kind of a weird thing. It's supposed to get your attention. It's kind of a weird question. Why do you spend money for not bread? So people are spending their hard-earned money to buy bread, provision for their families, but they are not actually getting anything. They're getting not bread. The point is not that the storekeeper is ripping them off and giving them stones instead of bread, but that they are trying to find provision and satisfaction in what money can buy. Why are you spending your money and getting stuff that really doesn't provide for your needs? God offers what lasts forever for free, and we are sweating to buy junk that will die with us. God offers water for the thirsty, he offers a feast for the hungry, and bread for the needy. Why would we go anywhere else? Well, because we're filthy, rotten sinners. Amen, you're dismissed, okay? When I first looked at Isaiah 55:2a, I said, I'm going to try to answer the question, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Well, the answer is easy. Why? Why do we do that? Because you're filthy, rotten sinners, okay? But that is not the reason why these questions are here, for us to answer them. They are rhetorical questions. It is supposed to get us thinking about how stupid we are to pursue things that provide no satisfaction when the only thing that will satisfy us is waiting there for free. God doesn't want us to settle for less. He just doesn't want us laboring for things that are not going to satisfy us. God is working in our lives. And here are 4 things that God wants to do in your life today through this verse. So what does God want to do in your life through this verse? Number 1, God wants to reveal the folly of your sin. God wants to reveal the folly of your sin. One of the ways to get through to people is to laugh at them. You know, just laugh at them, mock them. Because let's say, if you take people too seriously or your opponents too seriously, that gives them advantage. Like, if you take someone seriously, they think they're important. One way to do that is just to laugh at them and show them where they really are in life, okay? We are used to people in our world using humor, rhetorical questions, irony, and parody to make a point. What we sometimes miss is that God uses these things in the Bible too. And we think, oh, God's so serious, he would never do that. Well, God is very serious, but we're not as serious as we think we are. And so God uses humor to knock us down a few notches. The book of Isaiah begins with a pretty rough description of people in Isaiah 1:3. This is what it says: the ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Well, maybe you feel as dumb as an ox, And I'm probably not the only one that's been called an ass before, okay? Now, this is, so what's God doing? He's calling people as dumb as an ox and as dumb as an ass. So actually, it's worse than that, because they say an ox and an ass can find their way to food, but my people can't find their way back to God. That's how bad things are in Isaiah's day. That's how bad they are in our day, that people can't even find their way to their creator, where a dumb ox can make its way to find food. So that's how Isaiah begins. It starts off with a zinger, and there's probably going to be some pretty good ones along the way. Well, if you want to fast forward with me to Isaiah 45, there's a few questions here. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you doing? Or shall your handiwork say, I have no handles? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Okay, there's three images here. Imagine a potter making a pot on a potter's wheel and forming it, and the pot starts talking back and says, I'm too fat. I want to be skinny. Please change me. Well, that's what we do. That's like us when we talk back to God and are not thankful for how he has made us. Isaiah goes on, woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? That's exactly what it says. That is like a child coming into their parents' bedroom and saying, let me teach you how to make a baby. Or the last one, woe to him who says to the woman, what have you brought forth? Husbands, never, ever question your wife when she is in labor, or your child will grow up without a father. And that's how foolish we are when we question and argue against God. One more. See, again, irony, rhetorical questions used to prove a point. Isaiah takes aim at Israel's love of idols more than a few times. This is done in Isaiah and Jeremiah and other prophets, but the prophet says, rip into people for loving idols and spare no expense. Isaiah 46, God says this, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves, yes, they worship. Then they bear it on their shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. They're making a god, and then the god can't do anything for them. How foolish. Now, we would never do something that dumb, because we don't have idols like that today. But we do have our own idols. We pour out our money and effort on houses and property and cars and education and vacations and retirement. And what do they give us in return? Nothing but trouble. Houses and cars break and need repairs. Your college education gives you a piece of paper and a pile of debt. Will your house carry you through in your old age? Will your retirement fund give you eternal life? Will your bank account answer when you call to it? Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Second thing God wants to do through this text is that he wants us to see that possessions cannot satisfy us. God wants you to see that possessions cannot satisfy you. Now, God is speaking to people who are working hard to provide for the families like we are today. They are using their hard-earned money to satisfy their needs and wants. But at some point in their lives, they are going to realize that none of the things they have spent their time and money on actually satisfy them. Every advertisement, every commercial that you see is screaming to you, find satisfaction in what money can buy. But God says, I have what will satisfy you for free. It is amazing that we stockpile possessions and money like they're going to help us in some way. We will use them for 70 to 80 years, and then we will die. How awful would it be to come to the end of your life and realize that all you have pursued is going to turn into dust along with your corpse? Then you will get to heaven and realize you have all eternity to live, and you have nothing stored up for that life. That's exactly what Jesus means when he says in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, sometimes we think it would be great to be rich, but Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We are tempted to model our lives after the rich and famous, like we see on TV or in magazines, but Jesus asks us to follow him. And as for Jesus, this is what it says about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through your poverty we might become rich." I know that many of you are retired or thinking about retirement. Now, some of you act like you are really enjoying retirement, or you act like you're really looking forward to retirement. The reason we have retirement is because you are too old and too broken for your employer, and they need a new model. Now, when you're retired, you have all the time in the world, but no energy to do anything. You will spend most of your time running to doctors and taking naps in your recliner. Seriously, are you looking forward to this? Instead of planning for retirement, plan for the new heavens and new earth. What are you taking with you? What can you save that would be valuable for eternity? It's not gold, because up in heaven, we have streets of gold, so you'll be taking pavement with you. So these are the kind of questions we should be asking. What's going to make me happy forever? I want to invest in those things. So God wants us to know that our possessions will not satisfy us. Number three, God wants us to receive the rescue he offers. God wants you to receive the rescue he offers. We know we have a problem. We chase after possessions, and they cannot make us happy. We work for things that will turn into dust. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Get rid of all of our stuff? Give away all of our money? Perhaps not a bad idea, but living like a bum will do us no good unless God changes our hearts. So Isaiah 55, God's inviting us into a relationship with him. And when God invites you into a relationship with him, he changes you. So becoming a Christian is more than modifying your behavior. You can still love money and give 10% to God. You can still love your possessions and attend church once a week. God requires more, and he offers more as well. You need more than behavior modification. You need God to rescue you and change your heart. Listen to a few verses from Isaiah about the rescue that God offers to those who come to him. Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 4:4. "When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." He's getting there, says, "You're filthy. Your hands are bloody. The only thing that can help you is God to purge you of all your filthiness." Listen to another prophet, Ezekiel, talk about the rescue that God offers us. I love these words, but what God will do to those who come to him. "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Have you tried to clean yourself up? How's that working out for you? You can clean up the outside, but only God can clean up your heart. Stop kidding yourself and thinking that you will eventually win against all the sin and foolishness that's raging inside of you. Jesus died. It took the death of Jesus to take care of what's going on inside of your heart. Jesus died on the cross and took your sin so that he could clean up your heart and make you pleasing to God. You can't do it. You can't clean up yourself. Only Jesus can clean you up. Trust him to do what only he can do. And that's how you can be saved. Number four, God wants to sever the link between your effort and his salvation. God wants to sever the link between your work, your effort, and his salvation that he offers. Our text again, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? God is exposing our folly. He is showing that possessions cannot satisfy us. And he is whetting our appetite for the salvation that only he can give us. But as God does this, God is using some images that are very personal and very practical. Work, money, and satisfaction. It's like the trifecta of any good TV commercial. Work, money, and satisfaction. These three things, they consume our lives. We work hard to get money, and we hope that we have enough money to satisfy our needs and our wants. That's where we're living most of the time. Don't get me wrong, God made us to work. And it is good to work to provide for our families. But the cycle of work, money, and satisfaction does not cut it when it comes to salvation or to anything that will make us happy forever. Notice how our verse continues. We'll look at this a little bit more in depth next week, but for now, let's look at the second half of verse 2. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. The way to abundance and satisfaction does not come through work. It comes through listening. God severs the link between your work and his salvation. It's called grace. When we talk about God's grace, this is what I'm talking about, is that we don't work for it. God wants you to listen to his word and receive the salvation he gives. In America, we value people who work hard and who are productive, and who are self-sufficient. Not all of that is bad, because again, God made us to work. But the attitude of, I've got it, will not cut it when it comes to salvation. We look good when we work hard for our money. We look good when we are self-sufficient and don't need other people to help us. But that is not how God works with people. We are needy, and he gives to us. We have nothing, and he gives us everything. God wants to look amazing himself as he gives us everything we need and saves rotten sinners like us. Perhaps a question that you could ask yourself that will maybe expose whether or not you understand this. Are you willing to ask others for help? Are you willing to ask others for help? That could be a key in whether or not you're willing to ask God for help for your deepest needs and wants. Jesus says in John 6, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." Work for the food that he will give you. So maybe you've been following Christ for a long time and you're tempted to love possessions like I am, or perhaps you're not a follower of Christ and you're thinking whether or not it's worth it to follow Jesus in this world. Every one of us, if the Lord tarries, are going to die. They're going to throw us in the ground and come back to the church and eat some potato salad, and they'll move on with their lives. That will happen to each and every one of us. All of your stuff will eventually be sold or turned to dust or get burned up. That's going to happen to everyone. For those who belong to Jesus, they have eternity to live for. But if you don't have Jesus, that's the end of it on this life, and there's eternity in hell waiting for you. So what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to invest your life for eternity or not? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us see the folly of our sin and the folly of finding satisfaction in our possessions. I pray that you would help us to see the richness of what you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. I pray that we would work for the food that lasts forever, that you will give us. Give us the mindset of investing for eternity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.